Tomorrow, believers all over the world will be celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We call this holiday Christmas. But have you ever stopped to ask why? I mean, why is it that so many people set aside this day just to celebrate the birth of one baby? Think about it. Thousands and thousands and thousands of babies are born each and every day. We hear a couple over here who were recently born. Thousands of babies are born each and every day. And according to some recent research, we've welcomed more than 130 million babies into our world just during this past year alone. That's right, 2015 saw 130 million new babies. And now these 130 million babies belong to a world which has a population exceeding 7 billion. That's right, there are more than 7 billion people on our little blue planet. And listen, this planet that we call Earth, it belongs to an even larger solar system which is situated in a galaxy which is 587 quadrillion miles wide. Grasp that for a moment. We exist in a galaxy which is 587 quadrillion miles wide. And this galaxy that we call the Milky Way is just one of the galaxies which is found within the Virgo supercluster. And this Virgo supercluster actually contains 100 galaxies. Not only that, but the Virgo supercluster is just one of millions of superclusters which exist within the observable universe. Now, if you've ever stopped to consider how huge the universe actually is, the humble person will quickly conclude that every individual is extremely insignificant. This is exactly how I felt last Tuesday. Brenda and I visited the McDonald Observatory in West Texas, and there at the observatory, we had the opportunity to look through several different telescopes. As we peered into the depths of space, I couldn't help but to feel very small and very insignificant. And listen, that's amazing because I don't remember the last time I felt small. And listen, not only did I feel small and insignificant, but I was also filled with this sense of awe as I considered the magnificent power of the one who was able to create this entire universe, which is so massive that it contains millions of superclusters, which each include many galaxies, just like our Milky Way, which house our little blue planet here. The prophet Isaiah described the incredible power of our Creator when he declared this. He says, "It is he who sits above the sphere of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Imagine that for a moment. The Creator of the universe is so infinitely powerful that he takes the very fabric of space and he stretches them out like a person opening their curtains, like a camper spreads their tent. It's that simple. For God to take the entire universe and just expand it. As Brenda and I peered into those telescopes and looked out into the depths of space, I couldn't help but to think about something that King David wrote. It's in the 19th Psalm when he declared this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." That word firmament actually refers to the fabric of space, which extends out to the very edge of the universe. So according to King David here, the entire creation of our observable universe was designed to demonstrate the handiwork of God. We can look out into space and say, why are there so many stars? Why, well, you know, there's those people who would say, well, there's got to be, you know, other life forms out there somewhere. And yet the Bible just says, yeah, God did it for us, to reveal his handiwork to us. With that, I would invite you just to take a moment to check out these screens. I'd like to present you with pictures of the handiwork of God, which has been captured by the Hubble telescope. These aren't scenes from the latest Star Wars movie. That's not CGI. Those are photographs from the Hubble telescope revealing the handiwork of the Almighty God. Clearly, our Creator has revealed to us His glory through the wonderful works of His hands. And listen, He not only revealed His almighty power by creating the expanse of space, but He also used the created order of the universe in order to reveal the identity of our Savior to us. In order to show you what I'm talking about, let's take a moment to consider the testimony of the wise men that we find in the Bible. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there on the screen there at Matthew chapter 2, here Matthew writes, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now, here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that there were these wise men who came from the east. They had followed some strange star, which according to them had been designed to reveal the birth of the king of the Jews, or the promised Messiah. And in this way, the creator of the universe appears to have been using some sort of heavenly sign in order to announce the birth of our Savior. Now, we can't be certain of what they witnessed, but I'd like to take a moment to consider one theory. You might not know this, but there are things called cosmic conjunctions that occur. And these cosmic conjunctions occur as the orbital motions of the planets cause the optical illusion of a brand new star. There are some researchers who believe that this is exactly what the wise men witnessed. It was June 17th, 2 BC, when the orbital motion of Jupiter and Venus, from the Earth's perspective, ended up looking like a brighter star. These planets looked like a new star. And since Jupiter and Venus appear to be the brightest planets from Earth's perspective, then we should assume that this cosmic conjunction caught the attention of those wise men from the east. According to Matthew's account, the wise men followed some sort of astronomical anomaly all the way to Jerusalem. Therefore, it's possible that they were following some sort of cosmic conjunction. And listen, the strange star not only led them to Jerusalem, but it also led them to the feet of the baby Jesus. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 2, I want to pick up at verse 7. There at verse 7, Matthew writes, "Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." Now here in these verses, we learn that the strange star which led the wise men to Jerusalem, further led them into Bethlehem where the young child was. And while, again, we can't be completely certain if the star was a cosmic conjunction or if it was some other sort of supernatural event, what we do know is this. We do know that the creator of the universe used the glory of his handiwork to lead the wise men to the one who was born king of the Jews. As a result, the wise men fell at the feet of Jesus. Even when he was just a child, they fell at his feet and they worshiped him, As a matter of fact, look with me here at verse 11, because here Matthew tells us that when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now here in this verse, we find the wise men from the east. They're actually worshiping Jesus. They're falling before the feet of the baby Jesus and worshiping this child. And as we consider the events that led up to this impromptu worship service, we must not fail to recognize that the world probably witnessed hundreds of babies being born on that very same day. Without debate, there were hundreds, maybe even thousands of babies born on that very same day. And yet, of all of the babies ever born to women, there was only one whose birth was announced by the stars of heaven. Without debate, the Bible story provides us with a deeper meaning of what King David meant when he declared, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The heavens did indeed declare the glory of God's only begotten Son on that day when Jesus was born. The firmament did in fact demonstrate the handiwork of the incarnate Word during the days when that strange star led the wise men to the feet of our Savior Jesus. And in light of this, we should take a moment to consider why God the Father decided to bring forth his only begotten Son in this exact way. With this as our goal, I want to take a moment to consider the problem that God was setting out to solve. I think that the Apostle Paul described it best here in Romans chapter 5 when he told the Christians at the church in Rome that it was through one man that sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Here in this verse we find Paul reminding his readers that shortly after God created the universe, the original man, whose name was Adam, committed what we call original sin. As a result of original sin, the creation was cursed, which caused death to spread to all mankind. And with that being the case, God could either allow sinners to suffer the penalty of his perfect punishment, or he could intervene. He could send a second Adam who could do it right. He could send a second Adam to take our punishment for us, so that by faith we could receive his gracious gift of forgiveness. Thankfully for us, God the Father decided to send his only begotten Son so that he could receive the punishment that we deserve. And in this way, those who place their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, and pardoned from the punishment which we deserve. Now, as we consider God's solution for the problem of Adam's sin, we must not fail to recognize that this solution demands a predetermined time and place and person. It demands a predetermined time and place for the person, the Son of God, to arrive and die for our sins. And so before God created the boundaries of our universe, which includes 10 million superclusters, he actually chose one of those superclusters of galaxies, which we call the Virgo supercluster. And within this Virgo supercluster, he chose one galaxy, which we call the Milky Way. And within this galaxy, known as the Milky Way, he chose our solar system. And here within our solar system, he chose the planet, which we call Earth. And furthermore, he chose one earthly nation to accomplish his plan of salvation. And from that nation, known as Israel, he chose one tribe from Israel's 12 sons, namely the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, he chose one kingly bloodline. And from that one kingly bloodline, he chose one virgin girl named Mary. And he chose Mary to bring forth the Savior who would save sinners from the righteous wrath of God. According to Paul, the incarnation of Christ Jesus not only occurred at a specific place, which the wise men found by following that star, But the incarnation of Christ Jesus occurred at a specified time, which had been predetermined by God the Father. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Galatians chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 4, because here Paul declares, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, it's interesting to note that the phrase fullness of time, which is found there in verse 4, it literally refers to the right time or the perfect time. Paul's saying at the perfect time or at the right time or at the time that God had already predetermined, it was at that point in time that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, speaking of the Virgin Mary. And as we consider all of the prophecies that point to the first coming of the promised Messiah, this was the right time for the Messiah to arrive. And not only that, but this period of time also lines up with the astronomical anomaly that led those wise men to the feet of the baby Jesus. It was the right time, it was the right place, and it was the right person. We should also notice that this predetermined time, place, and person was fulfilled at that time so that sinners like us could be redeemed and adopted into the family of God the Father. You see, we aren't born naturally into the family of God. No, we must be born again. Therefore, God the Father sent his only begotten Son at the right time so that we could believe in him and receive by faith the forgiveness of sins. Now, as we consider the billions and billions and billions of people who live on this planet, which exists within this huge solar system surrounded by an even larger galaxy of stars that exists within a supercluster of galaxies, which is situated in a universe that contains 10 million superclusters, it's real easy to find ourselves feeling completely insignificant. If I think about myself in the context of all this, I might not ever take another selfie again. But when we take a moment to realize that the God who created the inconceivable expanse of space and everything within it, and yet this is the same God who loves us enough to send his only begotten Son to die a horrific death for us, to pay for our sins so that sinners like us might receive the forgiveness of sins and become members of his heavenly family, I think that our insignificance is immediately replaced by an overwhelming sense of gratitude as we begin to grasp the reality that there's an infinite God who loves us with an infinite love. There's an infinite God who loves insignificant people like us. And he loves us so much that he sent the free gift of his grace. When he sent his only begotten Son, he sent us the free gift of his grace. And as a gift, it just needs to be received. It's a free gift that simply needs to be received by faith. And maybe you've been trying to earn God's forgiveness. Maybe you've been going to confession, or maybe you've been trying to get baptized, or maybe you've been trying to turn over a new leaf so that you can clean yourself up, so that maybe you can do enough good works to maybe hopefully please God enough so that he might accept you. And you're trying to work for God's free gift of forgiveness. And if that sounds like you, I would just remind you it's a free gift. God's not asking you to work for it. He's asking you to receive it by faith. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about what we're getting. It's not even about family togetherness. It's about Jesus Christ coming so that he could die in our place, so that we could receive the free gift of his grace, so that we could be born again and adopted into the family of God. That's how much he loves us. And he desires a relationship with us. And with that being the case, I would encourage you then to follow in the footsteps of those wise men by humbly bowing a knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can dedicate our lives to the worship of the one who alone can save us from the righteous wrath of a holy God. If you've never before, I encourage you tonight, receive the free gift of his grace by recognizing your sins, repenting of them, and trusting that Jesus has accomplished the work necessary for your salvation. Trust in Jesus tonight. And I guarantee this will be the merriest Christmas that you've ever had. Let's pray.